I'm reminded this morning of a time when I was in college. I worshiped with the Velvet Ridge congregation, which was just outside of Bald Knob, Arkansas. Thriving metropolis. It was a smaller church. It was a farming community. And it was a February one time. The minister's name was Jim. It was February. And they were calling for an ice storm. And on a typical Sunday morning, about 60 people would be there. And on the morning that they were calling for the ice storm to hit at some point, there were about 30. And I'll never forget one of the older men in the congregation, as Jim was walking up to the pulpit, he reached out and he grabbed his arm and he said, "Now, Jim, when I call the cows and only half of them come, I don't put out all the feed." Well, this isn't a farming church, so I'm going to throw it all out there anyways. But that, I've always remembered that. Because at first I thought it was a joke, and it really wasn't a joke. He was really being honest there. By now, most of you know, when I speak, I like to start off with something funny. It's kind of mentioned in class this morning anyways that when we're laughing, we're happy, we feel better, and we actually learn better. It's one of the things that I try to start off with my students at school is to get them happy, to get them laughing a little bit, because they're typically more into it. Here lately, and I don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to do this because I'm really running out of topics, but here lately I've tried top 10 lists. And so I'm going to give another shot at another top 10 list. Last time we talked about the top 10 most useless inventions. This morning we are going to talk about top 10 things you should never say to a police officer. Probably more than that. It's going to be top 10 things you should never say to a police officer after you've been pulled over, I guess, but that just doesn't fit as well. Number 10, do I know why you pulled me over? Well, that depends on how long you've been following me. Number 9, you're not going to check in the trunk, are you? Number 8, now are you Andy or are you Barney? Number 7, I was trying to keep up with traffic. Yes, I realize there are no other cars around. That's how far ahead of me they are. Number 6, sorry, officer, I didn't realize my radar detector wasn't plugged in. Number 5, I thought you had to be in relatively good physical condition to be a police officer. 4, thanks, officer. That's terrific. The last officer only gave me a warning, too. Number 3, hey, aren't you the guy from the Village People? Number 2, sorry, officer, I was on my way to your mom's house. Probably not a very good idea. And the number 1 thing that you shouldn't say, and I've got this one kind of broken into 2 pieces so you don't see the end of it. When the officer says, "Gee, son, your eyes look red. Have you been drinking?" you probably shouldn't respond with, "Gee, officer, your eyes look glazed. Have you been eating donuts?" Probably not a very good idea. This morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about dealing with adversity. Got a number of different ways that we will probably end up going with this, and hopefully it's something that you get a lot out of. First of all, I want to talk to you about some key facts about adversity. And I'm just going to say this. This word has killed me all week. Adversity. Because for some reason, diversity comes out more than adversity, which they're two different thoughts. So if I say diversity, I mean adversity. I want to start off in James chapter 1. It's a very well-known passage. My brethren, Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. One thing that we need to realize, trials are going to come to us. It's just a fact of life. At some point, you are going to face trials. And those trials, they're going to come in all shapes and sizes. Some of them aren't going to be too bad. Some of them are going to wallop you. Acts chapter 14, 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And going over in 1 Peter, we have 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not going to be something strange for trials to happen to us. Paul talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It doesn't say some. It doesn't say a couple of you. It doesn't say the preacher or the elders or whoever it may be. It says all who desire to live a godly life, Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Some more facts about adversity. Let's look at some synonyms. When I looked up some synonyms, and notice I put diversity there and it's adversity. I knew I would do it at least one place. I came up with persecution, suffering, hard times, problems, pain, struggles. Give me some of that. I'll take an extra. Those aren't things that sound fun. We don't hear about persecution, suffering, and hard times, problems, pain. We don't think, that sounds lovely. Those aren't things that really get us excited. But that's one thing that we have to realize. It's not going to be easy. It's going to hurt. When it comes, especially the big ones, it tends to come quickly and unannounced. Takes you off guard a little bit. Once it happens, it tends to be our whole focus. It tends to take us over. And it can be at times all that we think about. Adversity does not stop when we are Christians. But our Lord provides guidance for us to deal with it. We're never told that we're not going to go through trials. In fact, we're told just the opposite. And this is something that the world does not understand, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. Adversity. We all have experienced a wide array in our lives. I'm going to take a moment to tell you about one of the hardest moments for me. And then we'll talk about some lessons that we can learn from adversity. Now, a couple of things before I tell you my story. Number one, it's very personal. We're a family. I'm sharing with my family. Number two, it's something that's very difficult for me. So that little area right there where my mom and wife are sitting, I may not look in that general area. So if I don't look on this side and I'm more focusing on this side, it's because I'm the type of person, I don't mind getting upset, showing my emotion, but it's really hard to talk when you're emotional. It's just, you get all choked up and things like that. So I'm going to talk about those things and then we'll get on to some lessons. To talk about one of the hardest things in my life, and I'm just going to say, I realize to some of you this may not be very difficult. When I stop and think that this is probably the hardest trial that I have faced in my life, I consider myself blessed. I can look out as I'm scanning around and see a couple of people that I could not imagine going through some of the things that they've gone through. Brother Jimmy, I can't imagine going through what you did with your son. Ryan, I see him in the back. His battle, at his age especially. And it's really cool to pick those two out because Brother Jimmy is someone that I can look up to. He is someone who is in that position, who has lived life, who has gained the wisdom, and I can learn from that. Ryan is someone who's younger than I am. I won't say how much younger than he is than I am because it'll make me feel bad. But he's younger. It's supposed to be the opposite way here. I was in college through most of his hardest battle, but Dave and Brandon and his sister and several others kept me informed. And his strength through that was more of an example than he'll ever know. So we all are going to face adversity, and it's going to be something that's different from everyone. Mine starts quite a while ago. We can start off by saying this, that today's June 10th. 9 years ago today, 9 years ago, Sarah and I started dating. 9 years ago. Which, I guess, I need to be careful because some of you know this, during marriage counseling, which was not very fun for us, one of the questions that they asked is, where do you see yourself in 10 years? Mine, we're going to be in love. It's going to be, Sarah's response, divorced. Which is nice. It's just nice. So I don't know if it was 9 or 10 years from when we started. So I got to really watch myself here. But we started dating 9 years ago. And then we were engaged about a year and a half after we started dating. And we made a mistake. We were engaged and we made a mistake. We gave in to our physical passion. And we found out that we were going to have a child. Adversity number one. There is sin in this world. And there is lots of it. We in the church tend to rank them. Now, I didn't kill somebody. So I was okay there. But I was pretty close to that. And I knew it. It was a very humbling experience for me. It was a very difficult experience for me. As I was telling people, it was not an easy thing to get through. One of the things that made it really difficult is the fact that geographically at this point in time, Sarah and I were apart. We lived in two different places. That doesn't make it easier. One thing that helped me was the fact, and I'll never forget this, one night, the guys used to do a Monday night devotional at the house, and Brandon talked about it at that devotional. I wasn't there, but Brandon talked about what I was going through. The decision was made from all those guys to load up in cars and head to my house. And I'm not like talking two cars. I'm not like 12 vehicles start rolling in my driveway. My parents had no clue what was going on because all of a sudden you just see headlights coming around the corner. And we get there and I go outside. There's like 20, 25 guys there. One of the first times that I saw Mr. Judge cry. You know, a lot of you got to see Mr. Judge as he was struggling with cancer towards the end, and he let his emotions come out a little more then. At that point, it was the first time I'd ever seen him cry. But I had my support group there. They were there for me. When I went forward at church the next night, or the two nights later, I turned around. And without me even asking, I turn around, and there's 8 of my guys going down there with me, sitting up front with. That was an awesome experience. It was humbling, but it was an awesome experience. Fast forward a little bit. I was teaching at that point in time. The school year ends, and Sarah's in New York. So I have to pack up my car and head to upstate New York, not knowing if I'm where life's gonna be like for months to come. Get to New York. Some days are easier, some days are harder. Marriage counseling days are harder. A lot of differences Sarah and I had to hammer out. And we hammered it out in love, but when you hammer things out and you're hammering, there are going to be times that you get hurt in that. But there are also times that you're going to get stronger in that. And we got stronger together. When it first happened, when we first found out, all I wanted it to do was go away. That's what happens when we face trials. We just don't want it to be there anymore. We just hope that we can go to bed and we can wake up and it was just a dream. It's not really happening. Over the course of the next couple of months, it went from being a nightmare to something that we were getting excited about. We were going, we were picking out little toys. We still have a little baby turtle, you know. We were going and picking out toys. We were going and picking out clothes. We were starting to dream. For those of you who have kids or are about to have kids, you know what dreaming is like. When you start the realization of, oh, yes. And you just start dreaming. So things got a lot better. I was getting really pumped. We still had the argument, Sarah and I, do we find out or do we not find out? I wanted to find out if it was a boy or a girl. She did not. Which means we weren't going to find out. Although I did have a little plan. Her sister-in-law, Denise, is a physician's assistant. I was going to take the pictures to her and say, tell me. Tell me. You know, I won't tell her. So that was the hardest battle we had at that point, was to find out or to not find out. Sarah's like, what does it matter to you? You're colorblind. It doesn't matter what color clothes we pick out. You're not going to know the difference anyways. Pick up a blue shirt and tell you, pick up a pink shirt. This is blue. It looks great. You know, any boy would love to wear it. So things are going really well. Until July. July rolls around. We go to doctor's appointments. The first doctor's appointment that I've been in New York. We get to hear the baby's heartbeat. That was my first time to get to hear it. That was a pretty cool sound. I mean, only to a parent is it a really cool sound, because like all this weird, but you're like, oh yeah. So that was a really cool moment. So we go to the doctor, we go back, and we're still kind of celebrating about it because Sarah was so excited for me to get to experience that. About a week later, we get a phone call from the doctor telling Sarah, some of the tests have come back. And we don't want you to get scared, but there could be a problem with the pregnancy. And in our case, it was a genetic defect, trisomy 18. But there was a 1 in 4 chance, which for someone her age was high, but the doctor said, listen, it's 1 in 4, it's a 25% chance. I do not want you getting worried about that at all. So we didn't worry. That was July 10th. July 11th. That's a pretty big day for me. That was the day that I made my entrance into this world. My birthday. Sarah got up and she was having some cramps. So we talked to her doctor, and her doctor was like, you need to come in and see me. It's probably nothing, but I want to see you anyways. So since it was my birthday, they made an appointment that afternoon, and we went out and we had my birthday lunch. And it was a big lunch. I like to eat. And then we headed over to the doctor's office. The doctor's office, we get there, and for the first time, they're going to do an ultrasound while I'm there. So we're sitting there, and there's the baby pops up on the screen, and it's a new ultrasound technician. I forget what they're even called. But she's pointing out, and she's circling the arms and the legs and the hands, and, you know, it's just fun. When you get to see that, it was just a lot of fun. We were so excited. So she's like, okay, you can go wait for him in the room. He's going to come talk to you in a minute, and we're in the room, and we're just laughing. We're having a good time. Because this was my first chance to get to experience that. Dr. Fitzgerald opens the door, and he just kind of stops, and he just kind of looks at us. And I could tell then that something was wrong. And he said, I wasn't expecting you guys to be so happy. And I was like, why wouldn't I be happy? I was just able to get to see, you know, pictures. That's the first time I've got to see it. He goes, did she not tell you? And we were like, tell us what? And he goes, I'm so sorry. She's new. She doesn't understand. I hate to be the one to tell you this, especially right now, but your child didn't make it. At that point in time, I can tell you the first thing that went through my mind was anger. I was so mad. I was so mad at this person who sat there and who knew that our child was already dead. Who was going to sit there and circle pictures of the arms and of the legs and talk about things with us and laugh with us. I didn't understand that. I didn't understand who in their right mind would do that to somebody. The second feeling I got shortly after was reality. You see, it was so hard in the beginning, but it had gotten so good, and I was so excited. And all those dreams and everything else, boom, they crashed down. I had to try to be there to console Sarah because it was obviously extremely, extremely, if it was hard for me, then it was 10 times worse for her. And there was a moment when we left the doctor's office that she just wanted to talk to her mom and walk around. And that was a moment that I could let my emotions go. And I remember I called several people. I called my family first. My mom's like me. When I talked to her, she wasn't going to be able to talk on the phone either because she was going to be crying. So I knew that she was there for me, but that's all I needed. So then I started, after I got off the phone with her and Sarah was still talking, I started calling other people. Hayes was one of them I called. He was in Memphis at that point in time working on his pharmacy stuff. He was in pharmacy school. And I know he was busy, but he stopped everything he was doing. Even if I didn't say a word, I know he would have stayed on the phone with me for 24 hours if he needed to. And so it was with all the people that I called. That was a very hard moment, but a very cool part of it was that I had people I could depend on. Unfortunately, it got worse from there. We were at about 19, 20 weeks. So we had to take care of things from there. It wasn't healthy for Sarah. So the doctor gave us two choices. Sarah could naturally give birth, or they could put her to sleep, and it would all be over with. We chose number two. I couldn't imagine the thought of putting her through number one. She couldn't imagine that thought, so we chose number two. That was a Tuesday. This was scheduled for a Friday. Friday rolls around. The place Dr. Fitzgerald normally sends people to, this doctor was out of town for 2 weeks. We couldn't wait that long. So he said, I've talked to another doctor. This is the place that we have to send you. It's the only other place that's capable to do that. So we head off there. One of the first things that I knew something was wrong is when Sarah's dad went to use the bathroom and they asked for his driver's license. And that's when we realized that they had sent us to an abortion clinic. Couple of things about that. Number one, the church is very strongly against abortion, and I can understand why. But I can also tell you, sitting in that place was one of the hardest places I've ever been to in my life. We think of these people as completely and totally 100% evil people that would ever consider doing something like that. I looked around that room, and there were about 5 or 6 young, scared, lonely, didn't know what to do girls. They need us. They need us. But that's a whole different sermon idea. We were sitting there, and weren't we quite the contrast? It was me and Sarah, her mom and dad, her brother Jake, his wife Denise, all sitting in the waiting room. Jake had brought Sarah a dozen roses because he knew that day was going to be a hard day for her. Completely different than what the other people were experiencing. The doctors, this office laughed when we sat down and we told them that we have a casket here and we want the body saved. They weren't used to something like that. I won't go into details, but that day was an absolutely miserably horrific day for my wife. They didn't put her to sleep. All I could hear was her crying for me, and there was nothing I could do. It was one of the most miserable days of my life. It's one thing when it happens to you. And yes, there were things that were happening to me that day too. But then when they were happening to someone I love so much, and there was nothing I could do to take that pain away, it was miserable. So we get through that day. In the next week, Sarah's grandmother, who lived with her family, Grandma Luigi, had said, "You know what? Why don't you have your child buried at Sarah's grandfather's feet?" So we did. A week later, we had my parents came up, her parents, her brothers and aunts and uncles. They came and we had a little service. The interesting thing about that to me, and also something that was very difficult, and it's something that we talk about dealing with adversity, is that other people are going to respond to your adversity in different ways. There were a few people that I went to church with that thought it was pretty silly for us to have a funeral service for a child that was never born. And that scarred me. That hurt. There are still things that we go through from that adversity. Throughout our marriage, we've talked about having kids. And we might. But that experience was a hard one. And not one that I'm sure we could do twice. We have other moments where it's kind of different. Sarah asked me a few weeks ago on Mother's Day, "Do I stand or do I not stand?" She said, "Because I'm proud." Some lessons to get through really quick about, and of course I put diversity and it's going to be up there the whole time, but I mean adversity. Adversity does one of two things. It's either going to draw you closer to or further away from God. We can look to Scripture and we can see two responses very easily to adversity, that of Job and that of his wife. And we look in Job chapter 2 and verse 9. "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast to your integrity? curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Adversity is going to pull you one of two directions. Paul's response. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we're going to look to a lot of Paul's example as we go through this. When Paul is at his weakest point is when Christ comes in and strengthens him. And that's why he says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Many ask questions like, why doesn't God answer my prayers? This is something big that the world will throw at us as Christians. If God loves us, then why do bad things happen? We hear that question. Or if a child is killed, you can think of the instance where the child ran behind the car as the dad was pulling out of the driveway and was killed. And people say, if God loves us, then why did that happen to that child? We ask these questions in our response to adversity. We must learn that our attitude and level of faithfulness is directly linked to how we respond to adversity. Where we're grounded is going to have a large impact on how we will respond. Number two, adversity is going to bother us. It's meant to. We look back to Paul. It hurt and bothered him. We can look at 2 Corinthians 1:8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. At this point, Paul and those with him were going through so much that they despaired of life itself. Adversity is going to bother us. It's going to challenge us. It's going to hurt us. But we can make it through by holding to the rope of faith. Robert Hicks once said, "We acknowledge that life is warfare and then are surprised when someone gets wounded." We talk about putting on the full armor of God and preparing for warfare, yet we're surprised when we take wounds. Flesh wounds are going to heal, and when we get knocked down, it doesn't mean that we have to get knocked out. Number three, overcoming adversity is based on a solid foundation. I don't know how popular the song is now, but I remember growing up with this. We did the wise man built his house upon. Oh yeah, we were having so much fun, and you know the rains would come down and all this, and you know, but the wise man's house, it was in good shape. The foolish man though, he built his house upon the sand. These things we learn at such an early age. As we get older, we understand the true meaning behind it. Where are you laying your foundation? Is it built on stone or is it on a sand that's going to give away? Adversity is the stormy weather beating on our house. All, both the wise and the foolish, are going to face it. Our house will stand the storm if it is built on the foundation of great faith in Jesus. Number four, adversity is only momentary. It's not going to feel like it at the time, But we have to remember the big picture when facing adversity. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 and 17. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. 5. Adversity builds character. It builds perseverance. We already talked about that in James 1. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians, or what he alludes to, what doesn't kill you is going to make you stronger. What doesn't kill your soul, what doesn't drive you away, as you learn from that adversity, it's going to make you stronger. Adversity is God's classroom that teaches us. It teaches us the right priorities in life. It teaches us humility. We learn we are powerless without God. We can think to Paul's thorn in the flesh, how he asked for it to be removed from him, but he rejoiced even though it was not. It teaches us humility. It teaches us dependence on God and not on self. 2 Corinthians 1, 9 and 10. Indeed, we felt that we had received the death sentence, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. It teaches us to depend on him and not on ourselves. 6, we need to seek help, seek spiritual help. We must allow ourselves to be helped. That's one of the hardest things for some of us, is allowing someone else to help us. Allowing other people to know when we are struggling and when we are weak. God offers help and comfort in at least two ways. Number one, through his word. Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. We read about the afflictions. We read about Job and all of his hardships. We read about Paul and all the many things that he went through. And we see their strength. And we understand that their reward that they were aiming for was not here, but their hope in heaven. Number two, he's there through his people. 2 Corinthians 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Rich mentioned it in class this morning. We get comfort by comforting others. Not only does it help us take our minds off of what we're going through, it's serving someone else. And that is a great way of dealing with our adversity. Many times, the adversity that we go through allows us to be able to minister to other people, that someone else who hasn't been through the same thing may not be able to reach them. Number 7, maintain a conqueror's attitude. We need to remember, God's love transcends all adversity. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. A godly person is a conqueror. We have God, we have Jesus on our side, giving us strength, and we already know whose victory it is. Our roots must be deep in Christ, and our anchor firmly sunk in the rock that is Christ. We're going to get depressed. Godly people will get depressed, but they do not stay depressed. You're going to have moments where things bring you down, but they don't keep you down. So in conclusion, a few things to remember. The question isn't if, but when will you face adversity? Now is the time to prepare. If you wait until you meet adversity, till things are hard and you do not have your route set, it's too late. What is your foundation? How have you laid it? Have you laid your foundation on Jesus? Have you heard the gospel, the good news that He has come for you? That He took up the cross for you? That He was the perfect sacrifice?